I'd like to start out by mentioning there was a story of a little child who actually had climbed up this tree, but when she was up in the tree, reaching for one of the limbs to get a little higher, she fell. And on her way down, she caught one of the limbs and was hanging there with nothing between her and the ground. So she started yelling and screaming and, "Help, help, help!" And her dad heard her. Her father heard her in the house and came running out of the house, saw the predicament. And he went over and stood under her because that's all he could see to do at that point. There was no other way, nothing nearby, no ladders, nothing. All he could do was stand there and said, "Okay, hon, just drop, let go, and your daddy will catch you." Well, in her mind, I mean, that's 1,000 feet, right? I mean, you're being a little small child, you know, that's a long way down to daddy. But daddy, I'll get hurt, won't I? I could break an arm, a leg or something, Dad. What can I do? He says, "Trust me. Trust me. Your dad knows what he's doing. Just let go." Well, she let go, and he caught her fine. No problem. Set her on the ground. Well, we're going through that now in our society with all these things that are happening around us. And we have a wonderful Father who can catch us, who can work with us, who can help us. And no matter what comes along, He is going to be there, and all we got to do is say, "Help, Father." And He's there to help. But can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? What does the Word of God say about our Father and what He does in Jesus Christ, who's at His right hand and who's actually working with all of us on this earth for His Father? And are we to say at any time that this that we're facing right now is impossible? Is it impossible? Are all things possible with God? Well, I think all of us can say absolutely. But it's hard for us when God says, "Let go, I'll take care of you. Do what I say in my word through Jesus Christ and all of the prophets and apostles and all the others who wrote what God had to say. If you'll just listen to that, then you can have the impossible thing you think in your mind happen." It can happen. I know when I look and see what happened in the work of God through the years, I saw tremendous miracles, and I know you have too as well, take place in the Church of God. But as was said by Mr. Worden in the sermonette, so many times the ideas and concepts brought about even by others began to actually help us to have the doubts that we have today. Actually helps us to have the doubts because of what other people say. And I remember even just recently, and I'm not running down the ad or what it was about because that's all the world has hope for. But the man who was in, I believe, the referred to as the Potomac River, or the one who landed the airplane in the river, had a little child by his side. And he says, "Everybody thinks I'm the hero, but this little child is the hero." And he went on to talk about the cancer that people have, and that this little girl was standing up very strong, you know, because of having cancer. So what we're seeing then is we're seeing something that's impossible with mankind, but it's possible with God to heal cancer. Do we believe that? Do we believe it's possible for God to heal cancer? You see, with the waves of all of the leavening, of all of the yeast that was brought out, begins, you see, to cause us to wane in another direction of saying, what are we going to do? How is this going to be possible for this to be accomplished? Whether it be cancer, whether it be something else, it doesn't matter what it is, or whether it be something that needs to be done and accomplished. It may need God's intervention. I remember a time when, way back in the Radio Church of God, when Mr. Armstrong actually asked all of the brethren, as well as all of the students specifically, because they were all right there present at the headquarters, and he asked all of them to pray and to fast and ask God to send the funds that we needed to take care of all of the things that we were doing at that point, because we were getting right up to the edge and could have lost the college. Could have lost, you see, the buildings, because we were not able to take care of that. And would you believe, within a 3-day time, we had more than enough money after all of the fasting and drawing close to God and asking God to perform something that we didn't know could happen at that point. We hoped that it would, and we prayed that it would. And God intervened and showed us that through our trusting in Him, He intervened and actually sent through the mail all of the funds that were needful for at the end of that very week. Now, that to me was a quick response to what was being asked of all of us to do just a week before. So how many times have we seen that, and do we recognize that with God, all things are possible? But it's only possible for those who believe. For those who believe. Isn't that what the scripture says? It is so hard sometimes for us to believe something. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter. And let's see what Jesus was saying here. And this had to do with this young man who wanted eternal life, and God said, keep the commandments. And the young man in verse 20 said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? Well, see, Christ was working with him. He could see what this young man needed. He could see what all of us need. But notice what he said. If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he had a hindrance, didn't he? He had a hindrance. God said that he would, you see, have treasure in heaven. Did he believe that? Was that more important than all the treasure he had? Or was what he had more important than what God was promising him? Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not only did he say that, he said, and again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's an impossible thing, isn't it? For a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And I know we used to try to put our traditional reasonings with that and say, oh no, that's just talking about this hole in the side of the mountain that's just barely big enough for a camel to go through, and they called it the eye of a needle or something. Let's just say the regular eye of a sewing needle. Think it's possible for a camel to go through that? Well, notice what God said. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible. With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And it's interesting to understand that concept, because you have too many people who will say that it is impossible to do certain things even in this life. And especially for Christians, because Christians are frankly going to be on the spot now because of the fact that a true Christian follows through with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and David, and all of the prophets, and all of those who led the way, as far as Hebrews, the 11th chapter talks about, all of the ones, and says, without us today, they won't be saved either or be resurrected from their graves, without us, to be part of the family of God. Now, that's another thing that would be impossible for somebody to even think about, is the resurrection from the dead. And many have wondered why that example, and Jesus actually said the reasoning for it, for Lazarus to be resurrected from the dead, because even his sister knew, said, well, I know that at the time of the end we're going to have the resurrection. But Jesus said, I'll resurrect him. And he said, I'm doing this because I want you to know that I can do it. See, some people have a hard time believing that God could do that. Can you imagine? All of a sudden here was a body had been dead for 3 or 4 days, wrapped in linen in a tomb. And Jesus resurrects him out of that, and he comes walking out of the tomb. People say, oh, that's impossible, isn't it? Well, the scripture says all things are possible with God. It doesn't matter what it is. All things are possible with God. I think all of us, and myself included, need to hone in on the promises of God, what God says he will do for us in this life today, and learn to really believe it. The problem we have from time to time is that, like for instance, just recently someone even asked the question, why is it that we don't have healings in the church anymore? Well, we do have healings in the church. It's just not broadcast like it should be. It seems like that I would say that there's probably 1 in 10 announcements that come back to give God the glory, to honor God and say, I was anointed and I now have been healed. But you will find that there's hundreds of announcements made to pray for people. Why don't we get letters coming in from all of those people who were prayed for that were healed, so that the rest of us could have an example of saying, hey, look at this. These people were healed of their sicknesses. But you see, you have a damper. Well, the idea and the thought is that you can be healed all right, but it might be in the resurrection. In other words, rather than have the hope and the strength of the trust in God and actually looking for it to happen, we have our excuses of why it's not happening. Why do we do that? Why do we allow that to leaven our mind and cause us to have a lack of belief in what God can do and will do? Go to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28, which is the conclusion about of the book and what Jesus was given. Notice what it says, beginning here in verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples, or apostles, went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. All of a sudden now, and I thought in my mind, here were the 11 disciples. The one disciple, of course, failed, went and hung himself. And you find they saw him and worshipped him, but some doubted. What were they doubting? You know, when they saw him walking on the sea, you would think they would never doubt him anymore. I mean, how could you, when you see all of the things that Jesus did, and when we're given a written record of all of the things that Jesus did, why would we doubt anything that Jesus said he would do on behalf of his Father and our Father? Because we came from our Father, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us from him. We're part of the Father. Why would we doubt the Father that we're part of? And Jesus Christ, with whom we're going to be joint heirs. Why would we have doubts? Notice in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." All power and authority. Now, I was told at one time, and I think it was because someone didn't necessarily want to hear certain things, and they said, "You speak with authority." And I said, "I don't speak with authority. Jesus Christ speaks with authority. He's the one that has authority, and he's the one who actually uses different ones to accomplish what he wants done, including all of you right here, including all who would hear this tape. God has given all of us certain things we can do for him, and he will back it up with his authority and power. And so therefore, when we have something to do, we must believe that. We must have faith that God will guide and direct us in all that we do. So if you began to doubt, then you need to read the scriptures that would enhance your belief. They would enhance your belief. And you need to recall examples that would help your belief. It was like when I went out first into the ministry, I knew the scripture had said anything is possible with God. I knew that he could take care of whatever I had to face. And I was already under the understanding, because some of the men who'd gone out on some of the baptizing tours, they would come back and say, "Well, we had to take the chair out of this person's hand to keep them from hitting me with it." And I said, "Oh, are we going to have those kind of problems out there?" Even David had people chunk rocks at him. You know, I mean, we need to understand and realize, yes, we are going to face some of those particular things in our society. Where will our faith be when we face them? You know, it's kind of interesting that someone came up with the idea that, well, if I just had a gun, and I said, "You have the best protection you could ever have, and it's called God. God our Father and Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what you have to face. God can take care of that, no matter what." And so when I walked into this person's home over here in Kentucky, in a little area called Pine Knot, some of you already know about that, and the mother was actually attending church at the time, but the daughter wanted to be baptized. And so I was invited over to the home, along with my assistant at the time. And thankfully, my wife didn't come along at that point, although I think it would have still worked out the same way, because I know what God can do. And I had remembered. I had remembered that Mr. Armstrong, even in his autobiography, which you can read even this day if you can get a hold of it or have one, or the internet, you can get it, where he was visiting this person, and this man came in, and he said, "Well, I'm going to leave." And he says, "No, you're not." And he grabbed a baseball bat. He says, "I am going to kill you with this baseball bat." And he says, "No, you're not." He says, "Who's going to stop me?" He says, "God's going to stop you. You can't even swing it." The guy tried to swing it and couldn't swing it. So he just walked out. So it's interesting that we sometimes would have a hard time believing that, wouldn't we? Would we believe that if that happened to us? Would we believe that God could stop that? Well, I had the same thing happen with the shotgun. The guy said he was going to kill me with a shotgun. I says, "No, you're not." And he tried, of course, and even the gun was aimed right straight at me and tried to kill me with it. And the babies went wherever they went, I don't know, but they never hurt me. God protected me, and I knew he would. Even though when I drove away, my leg was shaking. We all go through these feelings, emotional feelings, but how do we face things? I understand and realize that we should not be doing something that we know could come upon us that's very dangerous, because there may be another way of doing it. In other words, do you put yourself in those positions? But if you happen to get in the position, do we trust God to deliver us from what's coming? And that would be if you just happen to be over in the middle of the Sahara Desert, being held captive over there, would you believe that God could protect you? All you need to do is read Daniel's account. And God protected Daniel even in captivity, didn't he? He even protected his three friends who were threatened and even put in a furnace of fire and was dancing around with an angel in there. It's amazing, isn't it? You could see all of these things, but when it comes to the personal life, sometimes we say, "Will God do this? Will God do this? Can God do this?" Let's go to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark, the 9th chapter, and beginning here in verse 23. Mark 9, and in verse 23. And I wanted to read this. Well, I'll back up and read verse 19 first, because this leads up to verse 23. And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." And so this had to do with situation of a demonic. In fact, let's back up a little more on that. When he came to his disciples, verse 14, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all of the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and run to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and he gashes with his teeth, and he pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they could cast him out, and they couldn't do it." And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long has this come upon him, or how long ago was this when he came upon him?" And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him to the fire and even into the water to destroy him. But you can do anything. Have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, remember, he said, "If you can do anything." And Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, I had that happen with me at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Poconos, where there was a man who jumped up on the stage just before services were going to take place and wanted to talk, and I grabbed him since I was at that time handling security and took him off of the stage and said, "Get off the stage." He says, I've got to give this message for the world to hear. And I knew right away that it wasn't a normal person that I was talking to. So I walked outside, led him over, and asked a couple of the men who was helping outside with the security. I said, "Do you guys know where this man came from and who brought him here to the feast?" And they said, "Yes, so-and-so did." And I said, "Could you go get him and tell him to bring his car?" And I turned around to the man who had been on the stage, and I said, "I want you to stand right here until this man gets back from the car." And he gave me a sort of a weird look. And he started to walk off, and I grabbed him by the arm. And I said, "I told you, you have to stand right here until I tell you you can move." And at first I thought I had a hold of a Sherman tank. I mean, you talk about a powerful being that was in this individual, who later on said he was Christ, and then later on said he was the second Christ, and then he said the third time that he was a general in the Civil War. So I knew immediately who I was talking to, and I told him what was going to happen, and of course God took care of it. So we have to understand that we may be facing more and more of that as time goes on, and as the scripture says, through Jesus Christ, that can be taken care of. As the man on the phone that I was talking with at Pasadena had called me and said this man was going to bomb the college and machine gun the church. Again, there has to do with guns, right? Machine gun the church. And I called him up and said, "What do you think you're doing?" And he told me exactly what he was going to do. And I said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Well, who's going to stop me?" And I said, "Jesus Christ will stop you." And he said, "Oh, I guess I can't do it then, can I?" And I said, "Absolutely, you can." So we're going to face those kind of things as time goes on, because Satan is now moving. These terrorists, even. And is upsetting things around this whole world, and we're going to be involved. America is going to be involved. You and I, somewhere along the way, may be involved. How will we handle it? Do we trust Jesus Christ to say, if we're at the top of the tree, "Let go, I'll catch you. Let go, I will catch you"? Or if you were the little girl who was there, I believe it was in Yosemite, on the edge of this big cliff looking over about 200, 300 feet down below. And they had a cable, actually, but it was not a screen fence. It was just a cable on poles along the edge. And this little girl had walked up to it and had grabbed a hold of it like this and was trying to look over, put her head under, and was trying to look over down below, and then decided that she would change her position and walked under and reached back and grabbed and held it like this with her hands and then looked over. And since the distance was there, most of you know that when you start looking down, you get this dizzy feeling. And all of a sudden, she started falling. Her hand slipped, she started falling, and she was actually perpendicular, I guess you would call it, to the edge, almost flat, straight out, looking down. And everybody was standing there, started praying immediately, asked God, "Please help her, save her, keep her from falling." And all of a sudden, she just came back up. Now, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. That was a miracle, and God intervened with the prayers of several that were there. And it was a quick prayer. "God, save her." You know, we can say, "Well, God, could you hold her in suspension until we pray for 5 minutes so that we can get this job done?" No, God answered quickly. All things are possible, God says. All things are possible. But we have to believe. We have to believe. That's the whole point. We have to believe what God says He will do. All things are possible to him that believes. But notice in verse 29, to give you an edge, and I believe this is why we, brethren in the Church of God, should be fasting more often. We should be fasting more often because we desire to have a walking and talking relationship with our Father in Jesus Christ. And it says here, the disciples, of course, ask him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by the prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. So if you notice, all along, that whenever Jesus knew that he was going to be tested, he would fast. And especially knowing that the time of his crucial testing in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he fasted for a long period of time. When we see certain things beginning to happen in the nation around us, and if it's going to begin to affect us, do we also step up our fasting so that we can be close to God whenever these things begin to take place? I remember for a time there, because of the crucial things that were happening in the church, we were fasting at least once a month. And even for a while there, down to two times a month. Because we wanted to know what God wanted us to do. And that's when the church began to fall apart at the time. And God, of course, did intervene. So it takes fasting along with that. Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. I want to mention something here as well, because Jesus said something here that I guess some forgot. And of course, there's many, many more scriptures concerning this, but I wanted to read this particular one because of what was said there. Revelation, the first chapter, and beginning here in verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, in verse 12, he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks in the Old King James, or in the New King James, lampstands. Lampstands. Now, what were those lampstands? Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he that holds, notice, he that holds, who is he that holds? Christ. He that holds those seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. In other words, Jesus continually walks in his church. He walks among those that are being trained and being worked with for the future. Family members, kings and priests, joint heirs with him. He is the chief captain. He is the chief apostle. He's the one who's responsible for all of us in every age down the line. And so therefore, he walks with us, among us. I mean, many of you have seen many of the cartoons out, you know, where someone is trying to walk down the beach, and he's wounded, and there's two other sets of footprints there with somebody holding him up. See, that's the way Christ is. He's the one, you see, that has the angels that watch over us at any moment of time. He can send the angels to help us in whatever predicament we might be in. And I think most of us can recall probably some of the times that angels were involved in their lives. I know my wife can recall the one that was involved in her life. And I could do the same thing with my life. And so can you. If you were to observe and to look and to see the impossible things along the way that happened anyway, then you would know there's an angel there. Like the one time where this individual was in a car accident, and they were actually, the top of the hood was crushed down and they couldn't get out of the car, and the car was on fire, and all of a sudden this man walks up and just jerks the door right off the car. Stoops down and puts his shoulder against the edge of the top of the car and his foot on the bottom part of it. And he just stands up and he just straightens the whole thing out and pulls the guy out. And you say, now, who was he? Was he Charles Atlas? Or was he, you know, the guy that could lift 600 pounds or whatever over his head? Who was this guy? Well, they turn around to thank him and he was nowhere there. Was that an angel? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if we can just fill our minds with all of those things and recognize that those things can happen in our lives today as well. And I believe the Church of God, a worldwide association, has done that very thing. They have stepped out to carry on the work of God, and they know that Jesus Christ will help them do the impossible. Because God is there. God is there. Jesus is there to help out, and we've got to understand that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. And this had to do with David, who wanted to build the temple. And God said he couldn't do it because he was a bloody man. But his son Solomon would do it. So David was encouraging and giving Solomon the courage, the inspiration, the part that nothing's impossible with God. How would you like it if you were given the job to build a temple for God? How would you feel with that responsibility? Well, Jesus is the one who started the third temple, and that's another subject to be written on. And that third temple is a spiritual temple, at least as far as what we can see as far as the word third. Because we, looking back on it, you first of all had the what they referred to as the tent tabernacle, which Moses had. But the first real temple that was built was Solomon's temple. So notice what it says in verse 20. It says, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you, and he will not fail you. You know, have you ever thought that God failed you? Or did you turn it around and say, I think I'm the one who failed him? No, God is absolutely perfect and he never fails. For failure comes in, it has to do with us. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And that's what we're striving to do in the Church of God, a worldwide association. We're striving to keep that temple being built, the house of God being built, the spiritual temple that needs to, in our age of time, to be continually built. So we've been instructed from the beginning. Notice verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31. We've been instructed a long time ago concerning this. Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and beginning in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid of them. And it said in verse 3, the Lord God, He will go before you and will destroy those nations from before you, and you shall possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before you, as the Lord has said. So be strong, as it says in verse 6, for the Lord God, He it is that does go with you, and He will not fail you nor forsake you. Why do you think the Apostle Paul was able in the 10th and 11th chapters of Romans to say that God has not forgotten His people Israel? God hasn't forgotten His people Israel. He even talks about the time back during Elijah's time that there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal yet. See, God knew where they were, but nobody else did. Does God have right now 144,000 Israelites that you don't know about, that I don't know about out there? 12,000 from each tribe? Paul said even during his time there was people that they didn't know about, that God had worked with and sealed. So we have to understand that God is sure all the way through with His word on what He says He's going to do. And believe you me, Revelation, the 7th chapter, will be fulfilled, because God does not fail. God doesn't fail. And they will be sealed to be protected from some of the calamity that's going to come at that time when that part's going to be fulfilled. So what we have to do is we have to believe. We have to recognize the Scripture teaches us what we should believe. Go to Matthew, the 17th chapter now. Matthew, the 17th chapter. And let's see here, beginning in verse 14. Again, what God says and Jesus says, and even instructs us. We constantly need to be instructed. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, he's a lunatic. Again, another example. And some vexed, sore vexed that is, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and off into the water, and are brought him to your disciples, they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And of course he rebuked and he healed the person. And they couldn't because of their unbelief. In verse 20, because of their unbelief. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if you have faith, if you have belief, as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You think you could do that today? If you had belief, you could. Even though, when I gave a sermon on it one time, one person said afterwards, boy, that was an awful strong example you gave there of telling this mountain to move and that it would obey you. And I said, I didn't say that. I said, Jesus said that. Do you believe him? See, people had problems believing Jesus even. If Jesus said that to his disciples, you can say to this mountain, move over here. Why did Jesus use that example? Because in the minds of most people, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, we get into all kinds of ideas and so on of, like, for instance, it's impossible for God to destroy spirit. Is it impossible for God to destroy spirit? Why does the Scripture say, fear him who's able to destroy both your spirit and your physical body in the lake of fire. So lake of fire can kill spirit too. If God created the lake of fire, as it said there in Matthew's account, that he created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But it's a matter of, what do you believe? And why do you believe it? And has leavening or any yeast that comes in, has that kept us from believing that? Other ideas, other things someone else might say. I mean, you could say today, somebody could walk up to you and say, did you realize, you know, that cancer is the kind of disease that can't be healed? And you could say, you just don't know God, because with God, all things are possible. So we have to get to the place where we understand that and really believe it. Someone says, well, you prayed about such and such and it didn't happen. And someone say, well, I guess it just must not have been God's will. Rather than, maybe I didn't have the faith for it. Maybe I wasn't strong enough in my belief for God to do that. And that's why when someone said, well, whenever this little baby died, no one seemed to remember that the scripture actually says there in Matthew, the 10th chapter, I'm sending you forth to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, and to raise the dead. Oh, but that's impossible. That's impossible to raise the dead. And I said, as a minister of Jesus Christ, if I've been given an order from God the Father and Jesus Christ and instructions that I'm supposed to do this or that, and when someone asks of you, do we have the power from God to do it? I think we have to understand that all of us have power from God. We have access through Jesus Christ to our Father. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to come through Christ to the Father. Too many times we bypass all the things God says for us to do. And I think you'll find that Jesus, of course, set the example that a resurrection can take place, which actually gives us hope, doesn't it? Because here Lazarus was dead and now he's walking around. But then we would come up with a question, does the scripture say you can only die once? Who brings all of those thoughts in that would counteract our faith and trust and belief and God? We've got to make sure that that kind of yeast or leavening doesn't come in to our lives, to make sure that we have the faith unto death, that we would do what God wants us to do, believing in Him. And I saw that in the early years of the church. Whenever a door needed to be open, we prayed about it, and then we stepped through the door knowing that it would open. And it always did. It always did. Because God walks among His people. Jesus walks among those in the church, and He's carrying out what His Father wants Him to do and dealing with every individual. And I know that in our minds sounds impossible. Right now there's 8 billion about 8 billion people on the face of the earth. Does God keep track of every single one of them and know the hairs of all of their heads? Yes, He does. And He knows who's who. Does He allow them to go the way He wants them to go? Yes. In fact, even instigates it sometimes, because He has to have that come to pass to fulfill what He says is going to happen. So we have to understand that God is always the one in control. You know, we actually would say, "Oh, wow, sure glad I've got my little telephone," because the telephone now is the computer, and everything else that's in this world can be in this little computer. And I don't know if he'll finally get to the old Dick Tracy watch, which had everything on it. I don't know. Who knows what's going to happen next? Probably talking to your watch rather than the phone that you can lose or whatever. But the amount, as we used to believe and think that it was impossible to get the entirety of the Encyclopedia Britannica. In the old days, that was quite a few volumes of the big old thick books, and all those words could be put on just one little speck in a chip. And right now, every single human being on the face of this earth can be in God's mind all at the same time, if you want to look at it that way. His mind is better than any computer. I don't even know if I could even, as we have trouble with trillions of dollars, quadrillions of dollars, you know, we even have trouble with millions and billions even, and trillions, but the point of it is, God has all of that. But you see, we haven't even seen the greatness of that yet. We've seen certain physical evidences of it. And just recently, the same thing has been happening too as well, where they're seeing other movements in space coming towards the earth. And maybe that'll wake a few scientists up. Who knows? If they believe what all the other scientists have said, though, they're going to have a problem believing what God does. Even if they could see it. Sometimes it's hard for that. I think some would. And maybe that's what God's going to do in order to call some of them. And to bring some of them along to be part of his family. Because eventually, not only do we have the spring harvest, we have the fall harvest. So God's interested in having all human beings that's ever been born on the face of this earth to be part of his family. And so that's what he's working for, and we need to make sure that we see and understand that. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, this will back up what I just said. Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter. And beginning in verse 4, he says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Boy, we are going through. I had one account where one of my sisters sent me some things that had to do with the religion she's part of, a huge religious system. And I noticed in the book that they put out, they had little captions before each little chapter in this document. And it said in one of the little chapters there, it said, we have joined with Ishmael. And I thought, isn't this something? Don't people see that? Now, Ishmael was Abraham's first son. So he, in that sense, he was legalistically the first son of Abraham. Ishmael was from the Egyptian wife, which was not honored because Sarah was the promised line. But what's interesting and what's confused a lot of people, you know, God did all of this in order to confuse people. You're little and they're little in order that they are taken and that they don't come along, or they are going through trials at least and what they have to go through. But if you notice, scripturally speaking, Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob with 12 sons. But guess what? Ishmael had 12 sons too. That confuses people because he came from Abraham too. But he came from Abraham and he deviated from Abraham. And he started doing all of the things that were against the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In other words, he went the wrong way. So did Esau. And Esau wound up, you see, in Mount Seir. And in his name is Edom because of the red pottage. The word Edom means red. And so the whole either continent or the, not the continent, but the whole area there was referred to as Edom. And maybe it was red too, the red dirt, because that's a desolate area over there. But he went away from God too, and he didn't do what God said to do. So he didn't have faith in God. So this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And I would say that the religion I'm talking about right now, and not naming by name, but is about the third world's greatest religion, even monetarily. It's really, really interesting to see. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness, and of your faith and trust in Christ. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, being rooted, established, and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you, cause you to deviate, cause you to go another direction, cause you not to have belief, cause you not to have faith in something. Spoil you through philosophy. Now that's one of the words, I guess, that English Dictionary has, and someone put up in order to describe the endless ideas of humans that are not correct. It's just philosophy. Vain deceits after the tradition of men. It's a traditional thing. And the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He represents it all. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look what our Father and Jesus have. In whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that's why the decision was made a little differently there in Acts 15. Our hearts were circumcised. That's what Moses prophesied would happen. They would be circumcised in heart. And the bad stuff is ripped away. Thrown away. Made without hands through baptism and putting off the body and of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, therefore also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Through faith of the operation of God, and who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we're looking forward to being part of his family, but we must have trust and belief in him. We must have that faith and trust and belief in him. And I could read to you Mark, the 7th chapter, Doctrines, Commandments of Men, but that was also brought out in the sermonette too as well. That men come along and try to get other men to follow them. Look where they are today. Look at some of your greatest religious organizations. One group of people went down towards South America down there and all committed suicide with lemonade. That's the aftermath of the work of Satan, because in all of the cases where people are killed, suicide is one of the chief culprits of it. In fact, one individual even said on the news just recently, he said, it's too bad, you know, that all of those kids were killed in the school. If the man who committed suicide after doing all that had just done it before he did that, wouldn't we be better off today? So even in the ideology of humans, they see, why didn't that happen? Why didn't this? Because it was Satan. It was the spirits of the bad world that was causing these things to come to pass. So if all of us recognize and believe in Jesus Christ and what he's doing and walking amongst all of us and helping us. Every time we come across something that we think is impossible, Remember, the one who's walking with you, the one whose thought is with you, because like I said, his computer is better than anyone's. He can be anywhere at any time at the drop of a thought. You know, people think, oh, it took a long time for Jesus to get up to be glorified, did it? I mean, if he saw Satan fall as lightning, which is about a half a second, if that, how fast could Jesus get up there? Fastest thought. So if he thinks you need something and you ask him, it's done. God takes care of it. So we must walk forward with faith and trust in God. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter now. And we'll be concluding here. Mark, the 11th chapter. And beginning in verse 23. Mark 11. Mark, the 11th chapter. And beginning in verse 23. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, if you ask God to do something, and you begin to have doubts in your heart on whether or not he's going to do it, that's when you need to fast and draw close to God. Why do those doubts come? Maybe you should pray and ask God to remove the spirits of this world that's trying to infest your mind and with the moods of hate, the moods of attitudes that are wrong. Because Satan broadcasts in moods and attitudes even. So we have to recognize that we should not doubt. We should not doubt. But he shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray. Sometimes we pray about things we would desire to have. And God says, I'll bless you with that if you'll just believe me. I'll bless you with that if you'll just believe me. I'll work it out for you. So when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you shall have them. But notice he goes on to say something here. But when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. So again, that may be part of the reason why you may not be receiving what you're asking for, is because you have something against somebody. You have it in your heart against somebody else. But if you do not forgive... I've heard that at least a couple of times in the ministry. Whenever someone says, well, I have a hard time. I have a hard time. I can forgive this of this, what this person did, and I can forgive this of what this person did, but I can never forgive what this person did with this. And I said, well, then I guess God's not going to forgive you. Isn't that what the scripture says? We've got to move our minds to be in conjunction with God's mind. And so he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So no matter what you might receive in this life, if your trespasses aren't forgiven, where do you stand? Where do I stand? You know, it's kind of interesting. I'll mention some of these things in passing. Jonah preached because God sent him to Nineveh. Guess what happened? You can read it in Jonah 3 and verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed him. They believed. They went and fasted. Even their cattle fasted right along with them. They drew close to God real fast during that time. So again, that shows that fasting is a part that helps us settle our problems from time to time. And I'll close with reading two scriptures. Acts 3 first, Acts the third chapter. Acts the third chapter. I want you to notice something here, that here was Peter. Acts the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. Acts 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, Peter and John went up together to the temple to the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms and so on of those who were entering the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked for alms, asked for funds or gifts or whatever. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. Remember there in Matthew 10, Jesus said, go out and do this, but don't take any money with you. You go out and you serve without, you don't need money to serve. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now notice something here. In this particular case, I'm not so sure that the man believed. Remember, there are a lot of cases in the Bible where Jesus was asked to heal them. And he said, well, do you believe? And they said, yes, we believe. And they healed and they were made well. But also, healing can take place also for somebody who doesn't believe if it's God's will, if that's what God wants. And Peter knew that because he says here, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up after he had said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't wait for him to rise up. He grabbed him and jerked him to his feet, lifted him to his feet. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up and stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And yet, you read the rest of the story, and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. Acts the ninth chapter. Acts the ninth chapter. Verse 37. This is long after Jesus had gone to heaven. Acts 9 and beginning in verse 37. Came to pass in those days that this woman, whose name was Dorcas in verse 36, actually her name was Tabitha, but she was referred to as Dorcas because of what she was doing, came to pass that she got sick and she died. Now, in some people's minds, she wasn't dead. But she was dead. She was dead. Whom they had washed and had laid her in an upper chamber. And then Peter came along when he heard about it. And verse 39, when Peter arose and went with them, when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows' windows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which she'd made, Dorcas had made, while she was with him. And Peter put them all forth. Why? Did he have faithless people that came up there? He put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. So even after Jesus left, there were those who resurrected, following with one of the injunctions Jesus said. Now, why did Peter do that? Because he was asked. Would I do that today? Would any minister do that today? If they're asked, they should. And you say, I don't know if that's possible today. Is God healing today? Is God working those kind of miracles today? The scripture says, with God, all things are possible. Have we ever considered it in our minds that we should not, drift with other ideas and concepts, but constantly have the faith and the trust in the one who has all of that and all power and can do anything and can move a mountain over here? Do we have that same belief? Let's go in closing in John the 20th chapter. John the 20th chapter, verse 29. John 20 and verse 29. And this was after even those right there with Jesus, like Thomas, who couldn't believe that the others had seen. In fact, I'll read in verse 25. The other disciples before said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see him, and his hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And that, by the way, was incorporated into one of the religions of this world, where they say they have met with Jesus and did put their fingers through the holes in his hands. And I thought, they don't know the rest of the Bible, do they? They don't. They have faith in their own thinking. It's not right or good. So after the 8 days, the disciples were with again, and Thomas was there. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the middle and said, "Peace be to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Can we say that we today can be blessed? Because we haven't seen Jesus Christ. We haven't felt the holes in his hands. And yet we believe in him because of all of the words of God that was given to us to read. And also because, as one person said one time to me, "How do I know that if I follow through with the Bible and what the Bible asks me to do, that I'll receive these blessings?" And I said to him, "Why don't you try doing it and see if it happens?" And he did, and it happened. And the man who came and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do," on Friday, his boss said, "If you don't show up on Saturday to work, don't come on Monday morning." He says, "What can I do?" I said, "Do you have faith and trust that God can handle this problem for you?" Well, yes, I do. I says, "How real is that to you? Maybe you ought to take the Sabbath and fast and ask God to take care of the problem, and then you, in faith, you just walk right into your job on Monday and go to work." So he did. While he was working, his boss walks up to him and says, "By the way, I'm sorry that I said what I said to you Friday. That'll never happen again," and walked off. God changed his mind. See, all things are possible with God if we believe. Brethren, let's all gear up for our future, because we are going to be facing some of the tumultuous times for the future, and we need to be close to God and know that God will intervene, as he says, because all things are possible with God. And I should say, even in people's minds, the impossible.